Turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to read two verses just now. I'm in a little bit of a constraint which way to go. A number of the brethren have suggested that we take another week, and I've about 30 headings here, some continuing on the activities of Satan and the rest, dividing down these verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And I think it would be wise, rather than rush, is to take another week. So I hope I'm not boring you, and please come back again next week. We will be touching, we'll get to Ephesians 6. When Gordon first spoke to me and asked me about this, it was Ephesians 6. Well, we haven't got to Ephesians 6 yet. We've been all around it. But it's just a bigger subject than I anticipated. I've never heard anyone speak on it. I've never spoke to anyone who's heard anyone speak on it. So we were venturing into the realms of the unknown. And rest assured, the Spirit of God has left a sufficiency in His Word that we might learn of the might and power and danger of satanic influence. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, two verses. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of His word. We mentioned briefly in the activities of Satan with regard to the people of God, 1 Chronicles 21, about Satan provoking David. And I just want to refresh our minds on that. That's number one on my list. That the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 21, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people." Now, there's nothing wrong with numbering the people. If you come to the Bible study, I guess we're going to get the first 3 weeks' time, we should be in Exodus chapter 30. And there you're going to get instruction for numbering the people. It's associated with the Day of Atonement. And so David was quite knowledgeable, was quite cognizant of this, that God required the people to be numbered. But he numbered them at the wrong time. He numbered them outside the sphere of God's favor. And Satan rose up, not against David, but against Israel. For the judgment of God came upon Israel. You see, we have to be careful in our Christian lives that it's not just a thing that we do is something that is right, but it's right in the eyes of God. We can do the right thing in the wrong place. I remember when we were living in Thompson. I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but we had a meeting, three meetings on a Sunday, a morning meeting, a Sunday school, and a gospel meeting in our trailer. But we never broke bread. There were two families, and sometimes there were visitors. And I was sort of rebuked very highly by one brother once for not breaking bread. I was brought up in an environment in Fife where it was quite common for folks going on holiday to take emblems with them and to break bread in their holiday house where there was no assembly in the locality. However, on the other hand, I was taught, and still believe it, that the breaking of bread is associated with the assembly. It's associated with the gathering of the saints together with the Lord in the midst. And it's not associated with a private person's exercise. So it's right to want to break bread, but it's not according to scriptures to want to break bread in my trailer in Thompson when there's no assembly planted. So you can see that you have to be careful, that you might say, well, this is quite scriptural, we can do this, but maybe it's the wrong person or the wrong place. And Satan's out to get us to do things, and there's always those wiles, there's always the guile of Satan. And the end is always the destruction of the people of God. So Satan provoked David to number the people. We mentioned Satan in 1 Peter 5 as a roaring lion. And the purpose is seeking whom he may devour. And there before him was the people of Israel. And his sole purpose was to devour them. His sole purpose was to bring them down. And we can find this in other passages of the scripture where Rehoboam, he took the counsel of the young men against the older men. We might speak about this later. And the outcome was the division of God's people. So Satan put in his heart to take the wrong word, and he brought about, he said, they wanted, if you're not familiar with the story in 1 Kings, that the older men counseled him, because Jeroboam came in with his counsel. He said, ease off on what the restrictions that your father had, because they're onerous for the people. And the younger men says, no, don't do that, make it harder. And he brought about the division among the people of God. So Satan is as a roaring lion. That's when you hear him. But the purpose is the destruction of the people of God. And he works in insidious ways. There was an assembly planted when I was a boy at home in Fife. It's no longer there. Hasn't been there for over 5 years. Because Satan came in seeking whom he may devour. And the assembly dissolved in division. It didn't dissolve in harmony because of lack of numbers. It was a large assembly, and it dissolved in division. Brethren, beware of the roaring lion. Sometimes there's a lot of noise, but the truth is not in the matter. It's interesting, the guile of Satan. In Acts, there was a woman who, Acts 16, there was a woman who followed Paul. She was the woman with the spirit of Python, the spirit of divination. And she says this, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us. Now your authorized version is the way of salvation. But you read Mr. Darby, look at Mr. Newberry, which he puts in italics, which show unto us a way of salvation. In other words, Satan speaking through her was saying, there's more than one way of salvation. And you can see the guile. You can see the way that Satan works. There were men that Paul speaks about who taught that, and the article is really not there, a resurrection was passed already and overthrew the faith of some. You see, sometimes it's not an outright error, although they said that was, as far as I'm concerned. Well, there was a resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of some of the Old Testament prophets. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. They may argue that. But really, the idea is that there was not a resurrection that had passed already and it overthrew the faith of some. So Satan will work insidiously and he'll take the word of God and he'll twist it and make you say, well, that's not bad. That seems to be right. Brethren, if it smells, it's generally fit to be thrown out. There's something wrong. Be very careful. I hear some people say, well, we don't want to get into semantics. You don't want to play with words. I'm sorry. When you read your Bible, you have to read every word. Because Satan will miss out words. And it's I thought of touching Luke 4 with the temptations of the Lord Jesus, but I laid that aside. It'd take too long. But Satan uses the word of God and tries to set a snare for the Lord Jesus through the word of God. But the Lord Jesus answers back with the word of God. And he's able to overthrow the guile of Satan. He says, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus that Satan could lay hold of. But child of God, there is in us. And Satan works hard. But we'll show you, hopefully next week especially, we'll show you, we'll deal a little bit about that hedge that God has given us. The purpose of the devil, listen to this in Luke 12. That speaking about the seed that is sown by the wayside, are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. So the word of God in this case is the word of salvation revealed to men. And Paul says, Finally, brethren, in 2 Thessalonians 3, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. Paul, I have no doubt that he was thinking again of the enemy who would seek to come and take the word out of their hearts. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to touch us all. Will you listen very carefully, please? We could have the most solemn of gospel meetings. You listening now? Because this is to the saints. And we can destroy it. We can destroy it at the back of the hall after the meeting. I sat in a gospel meeting. We went to hear a preacher. We were over visiting an island, and I sat in a gospel meeting. And usually in Scotland, you get up and you go out. But everybody sat. And we were halfway up, and then no one was getting up, and we sat down again. No, there was a godly atmosphere about the place. It's not a social club. And I'm probably as guilty as any of you, so the fingers are pointed at this man. But brethren, Satan can use our lightheartedness to take away the seed that's been sown during a gospel meeting. Did you ever think of that? During the gospel meetings, when there's a series of meetings, you know the best thing we can do? I'm sorry, but this is what I feel. We should get out the door and go home. We shouldn't visit and socialize around. We should get out the door and go home for fear that anything we say takes away from what the Spirit of God has been saying in the meeting. There are so many ways in which Satan come in. Many times have you been speaking to someone, visiting at a door, and you get a chance to speak to someone, and they're interested, and suddenly one of the children come rushing through and destroy the moment. Something comes in. Satan will come in and take away the seed that has been sown. We've much to pray for. That's what Paul's praying. He says, let's pray that the word of God have free course and be glorified, even as it was in you. You're an example. That's what we want. We talked a little bit last week about the snare of the devil with regard to the overseer. And I want to get out your mind, overseer. I would just want to look at the thought of pride. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then he says, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Satan's big downfall was pride. Now that's what it says to David. It says to David, you know, David, you should be the son of a king. They tried to lift, he says, who am I, the son of Jesse, that I should be the son of a king? He was a man who was humble, although there was a later time when it was said concerning him, who is David? And David said, I'll show you who David is. You know, we could be humble one day and proud the next day. And pride is one of the greatest downfalls of any believer, being lifted up with pride. And Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 to try to teach some that they may cover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And he wants them to be recovered what unto. Now, your authorized version is a little bit difficult. It looks like they were taken by the snare of the devil unto his will. But really, if you look at the revised and some other renderings, it'll give you the idea that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil unto the will of God. And that's the purpose. You see, the snare is a very insidious thing. It's just a little wire that's sometimes hidden in the bush for the animal to go through. It's put in their normal habitat. It's put outside their burrow or put in a place in the bush where they go through. It's in the normal circumstances of life that the snare of the devil comes through. So what does Micah say? This is what the Lord doth require of thee. To do justly, to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That's the way back in the Old Testament. And I could go on and on. Humility is part of the Christian's life. We should not be proud. And we can so easily become proud. And what is pride? Pride is the very thing Pride is the very thing that's going to bring about our downfall. Humble yourself, says Peter, under the mighty hand of God, that it may exalt you in due time. So we have to learn to be humble. The Lord Jesus had to deal with his disciples, seeking first place. Who should be the greatest? And no doubt we've read the scriptures and we've read that and says, how could they in the presence of the Lord Jesus do that? And then we look into our own heart and say, we know why they did that. Because, brethren, there's in every one of us to be thought well of. And we all need encouragement. But there's a difference between encouraging people and making them proud. Satan was proud. Brought about disobedience, brought about the fall. So that's the snare of the devil. The messenger of Satan, a very interesting one, in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, and this carries on from pride, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now he doesn't stop there. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Not only did God teach Paul the truth, that he shouldn't be proud, but he allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. Now Paul speaks of as a messenger of Satan. And I sort of looked on it this way. My mind immediately went back to the book of Job. And God has opened a gap in the hedge around him for a while. And allowed, because it's the word messenger, it's the word angelos. Same as you get the messenger to the churches. Exactly the same word. So it's a messenger. It's a messenger of Satan. This is what Satan would do. Now, the reasons are different. God allows it that Paul might learn to be humble. Now, when Paul speaks of his tribulations in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he has learned from this, because he says this. He says, these tribulations that I have, and he speaks about the God of all comfort, and the Father of peace, the God of all comfort. He said, that I can comfort others for the comfort wherewith I am comforted. The comfort that I receive from God, I can give to others. He learned this. And he also learned, in the same chapter, learned to trust in the Lord and not in himself. So this thorn in the flesh, these tribulations that Paul was cast through, whatever they were, we don't know, just as well we don't. Some suggest this was Paul's blindness, because he had a limitation in his eyesight. Well, that would make me feel good. I say, well, I've got this thorn in the flesh. I can't see any of you. See, I've got Paul's thorn in the flesh. Not at all. And I'll tell you, you don't want Paul's thorn in the flesh. You don't want it. But Satan was bringing it about for Paul's downfall. God meant it him for good. Remember Joseph? You meant it to me for evil. The work of his brethren, selling him into slavery. Can you see Satan's hand behind that? God meant it to me for good. So on the one hand, Paul says, there's Satan working at me. On the other hand, he said, there's divine purpose. And out of it all, he gets this. He gets something that we'd never had before. My grace is sufficient for thee. You see, I've lost family. I've lost a mom and a dad. I've lost a brother and a sister. But I've never lost a child. I've never lost a wife. I can enter so far with some. I can't enter with others. I've never went through some of the physical sufferings. I've had some, but not too much, that some have. I could only go so far. I can't go further. I know what it is to be treated badly at work, to be derided and everything because of my faith. I could enter so far, but I've been thrown in the pit pond because of it. Very mucky pond. But I've never been harmed. I can't enter into that. But Paul, as he looks at what he'd been through, he says, I can help others. I can help others. And child of God, there are those in the assembly here, and they do it. They're able to help others because they've been there. And I tell you, when someone comes and lays out their hand and just holds your hand, you know they've been there. That's what Paul says. Satan meant it to him for evil, but God meant it to him for good. So we come now to Eve. Eve beguiled. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He felt that this guile that Satan would have would corrupt the saints from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's the purpose of Satan. Hath God said? Hath God said? And when we come to Timothy, we'll learn this, that the woman was deceived. And Adam, I think we reminded you that last week. Adam was never deceived. The woman was deceived. They both disobeyed. But the guilt of disobedience is laid on Adam. And by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. That's Adam. But Eve was deceived. And Satan is always trying, as we said right at the first with David, to thwart the word of God, to set it aside, that you might be deceived. I'm going to move on. There's one I'm not going to discuss tonight because of the company, but I'm going to ask you to read it, 1 Corinthians 7. It's a very delicate thing, but it's a good thing to read because it's an area in the family life that Satan could come in. Leave that alone. I'm going to go to the other one in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. It may be that these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, I'll read it for you. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it for your sakes, forgive it I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It may be that the one who was disciplined in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it may not be, there's difference of opinion on it, but let's say it is. And Paul is saying, look, it's time to forgive. Sin has been committed. Judgment has been meted out. Repentance is evident. Now it's time for forgiveness, lest Satan should get an advantage. And I'm probably speaking to the choir. Okay, I have no one in mind. I have no incident in mind in the meeting. But just to remind our hearts that forgiveness is taught us by the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is demonstrated to us by God. And if we love, we should be characterized by forgiveness. Now let me say this. Forgiveness includes forgetfulness. And if you insist on bringing up my past, even although you say you've forgiven me, Satan is getting an advantage. He's going to bring about a disconnect among the people of God. He's going to have one who's going to be discouraged and set aside. And it's the winning hand for Satan. And Paul says, I don't want you to do this. I don't want to see a child of God discouraged, to be set aside. Discipline in the house of God must be carried out. But that's been done. And now it's a time for forgiveness. I've heard stories about, in fact I've read it, that after discipline has been carried about, recovery can't be carried out till after a year. You know, that person may not be around in a year. I probably wouldn't. I'd be looking for another place that would receive me. Grace is what superabounds. And when grace is shown, see, the Lord Jesus is characterized with grace and truth. And when grace and truth are balanced in accordance with the word of God, Satan can't get a foothold. He's left outside. He has no place In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, I wanted to come to visit you, but Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. Now, the opposite to that is when Paul wanted to go to Mysia, he says, the Spirit suffered them not. Now, here's the difficulty. How do I know when it's the Spirit that's stopping me and it's Satan that's stopping me? I have an exercise to go to Russia. I don't, but I have an exercise to go to Russia for. David went for how many months? 2 months, David? A month? And I have a real exercise. And I've taken some brethren into confidence and they're praying with me and we feel it's right. But I can't get a visa to get into the country. Nothing's going right. We felt it was right. The exercise is good. I have the time. I'm using my own money. Looks good. But I can't go. Now, how do I know the difference? Anyone tell me? Because I can't give you in writing. I can't take each individual instance in your life and say, what's stopping you in your exercise is of God, or what's stopping you in your exercise is of Satan. Now, Jack told me a story, and I don't have all the details, so I'm not going to try to repeat it, just give you the outward gist. A brother had an exercise to go to visit his family, who's in Ontario, down in Quebec or Montreal. And every time he tried to go, something major happened. Major car repairs or an accident or something. And he tried time and time again to go. And he couldn't go until finally the door opened and he went. And he saw a large number of his family saved. What hindered him? That's quite obvious, isn't it? That brother could say, and I think he did say, Satan hindered me. There's a young man left Canada and he landed up in China, I think it was, got off the boat, stayed a week and came home. He was going out as a missionary. He didn't listen to the voice of God at home telling him, you shouldn't go. He was moving in the flesh. There was nothing about Satan in this. He had no exercise at all. When he got there, he says, what am I doing? I'm the wrong person in the wrong place. And he came home. I like to use the example, and I've used it here before, so I may be repeating myself, that when Samuel was with Eli and he heard the voice of God, Samuel, Samuel, he went to Eli. Did that twice till Eli told him what to say to address the Lord. Never again in Samuel's life did we read of a misunderstanding about the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord and he obeyed the word of the Lord. He didn't carry it out in relation to his sons betimes, but he knew the word of the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says. My sheep hear my voice. He says, I know them and they know me. And it's your spiritual experience, child of God, that will help you to know whether the blockage in your Christian exercise. You see, it's not going someplace. It's staying where you are. Whether the blockage in your Christian exercise is of God or of Satan. Realize this. That Satan wants to stop you in your activity for God. I sort of get encouraged when, and I mentioned this last week, I know I did. I don't mind repeating it. I sort of get encouraged at the open air when there's opposition. I do. I know I'm strange, but because Satan's upset. Satan's trying to stop us. And the week would go away. I remember in the past, Jim Webb and Roland Mills, Mr. Ronald, myself, James Ronald, We were having open-air meetings. We went to the police and we said, we'd like to have open-air meetings in the park, in the street, in the main street. Well, they says, we can't come in and protect you, but you're taking your health in your hands. Well, we lasted 5 minutes. We lasted 5 minutes. And it got to the point where it was physically impossible to carry on the meeting. What was happening? Satan was hindering us. Satan was hindering us. And it was virtually impossible in that little town because of the opposition to the gospel from drunk natives, really that's what it was, to carry on a proper gospel meeting, and we continue just working from door to door. So there are areas where you're going to have difficulty and areas where you're not. I noted that there's a number of churches in Revelation where they're associated with Satan. For example, we've got Satan's synagogue at Smyrna. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, and know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And then you've got at Philadelphia, where you learn, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. When you come to Pergamos, you say, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat or Satan's throne is. So you've got Satan's synagogue, and it's the place where Satan dwells, and it's the place where Satan's throne is. And I certainly believe there are areas in the world and in Canada where there's a greater yieldedness to Satan than other places. And Paul says that's where the synagogue or the meeting place of Satan is. That's a sphere that's given over to Satan. That's the sphere where Satan rules in detail, where Satan's throne is. I know he's the prince of the power of the air, but it's a place where he rules in detail. Those places are hard to speak in. You know, when Noah was speaking to the people, no doubt he could say it's a place where Satan's throne is. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Satan was ruling. And in the 120 years of his ministry, he had no converts outside his own family. Now, I've heard of brethren working 2 or 3 years in an area and finally saying, no, there's nothing coming here. It's not working. But I've never heard of anyone preaching 120 years. We don't live that long. Not many of us would continue that long. But the dominance of Satan on the people in Noah's day was so great that their ears were closed to the word of the Lord. And there's areas in the world that we live in, and the ears of the people are closed to the word of God. And this world is becoming dominated by Satan. We're going to look at the next one, which it seems those churches in Revelation, Thyatira, he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, which have not known the depth of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now we've looked place where Satan's dwelling, his meeting places, his dwelling, his throne. Now he's gone one further. People who have known the depth of Satan. There are groups who call themselves Satanists. There are people, like I was brought up with it in Britain, it was a place known for witchcraft, which is Satanism. And I've seen pictures from missionaries showing us what men indwelt by Satan can do. Walking through coals of fire and not being burned. Putting a sword through their cheek and pulling it out and not a mark. Missionaries have shown us pictures. The depth of Satan. People who have given themselves over completely and absolutely to the power of Satan. They're probably in Winnipeg. Don't think they're not. Satan is taking control in this world. And he's got a depth that we don't know in our everyday life. There are people who are sunk into Satanism in a way that would astound us. And remember all the mighty power of that person is available for these people in their degradation and sin. Paul says, I don't want to put upon you any other burden. Now we've got a difficult one. We have two statements in 1 Corinthians 5 and in 1 Timothy 1 about delivering one unto Satan. 1 Corinthians 5, for the destruction of the flesh, that's the man who had moral sin and was continuing in it, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this is a soul that's saved, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Then in 1 Timothy 1, you have Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does he mean? We'll go back again to the book of Job. And I sincerely believe that this is true. Satan says to God, I can't touch Job except you let me. The child of God, take encouragement from this. Satan says, you've put a hedge round about him and I can't lay my hands on him. Now that doesn't mean that there are those little ways. It's in the major way that I think we have in view here. And God says, this man that sinned and is not repentant, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I don't know, I have difficulty, brethren, that I can do this, and whether I can do it or whether it's apostolic authority. That's a difficulty I have. Maybe some of you can help me out later. But I've always reckoned it to be apostolic authority and never read that verse at a discipline meeting. I still don't like to do that. But what I feel Paul was doing, he was placing this individual outside the hedge, allowing Satan to attack him. You see, Satan can't do anything to you and I except God permit him. Remember that. We're held in his hand. And we're secure in his hand. But this individual who's living in sin, and it was a gross sin, and was continuing in it, to be placed outside the sphere of protection that Satan may deal with him. Purpose? That his spirit might be saved. Purpose? That he might be restored. Purpose? That he might recognize the sin and that there might be a repentance from that sin. Not to slay him, not to put him to death, but for recovery. On Satan's part to destroy, on God's part for recovery. And that's really what I feel is behind these words. Now, there may be other thoughts on it, and that's okay. That's my own personal exercise on it. The same in 1 Timothy that Hymenaeus and Alexander. Here it's men who are blaspheming. Now, blaspheme is a terrible thing. Now, whether they were saved or not, I'm not going to get into that. But if you can think of a Christian blaspheming, it's an awful thing. They're speaking against the person of God, against the person of the Lord Jesus, or against the person of the Spirit of God. You know, we've men who take the place of being Christian, and I've read this year, I'd love to find that writing, and this fellow was moving in the assemblies of God. He taught that the Lord Jesus Christ could sin but did not sin. Had the power not to sin. There's others have taught that the Lord Jesus Christ did not know that he could not sin. And there are some teach quite openly that the Lord Jesus was a man and could sin. Now the Bible teaches very clearly that in him was no sin. He knew no sin, he did no sin. There was no man could point a finger at him in relation to sin. That's absolute blasphemy. And there are many blasphemies going around. And it's difficult for me to believe that such could come from one indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because the purpose of the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians, in regard to the list about spiritual gifts, when it starts off, the purpose of the Spirit of God is to maintain the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. And a great work of the Spirit of God in your heart and mine is to preserve the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's going to teach you the deep things of God. So where on the one hand Satan would teach you to blaspheme against God, on the other hand the Spirit of God will teach you to preserve and maintain the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. And these men are placed outside the sphere of the house of God that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now I took out a fair number, I just left about 13 there. I had close to 20 different relationships and the activities of Satan. The preservation we're going to touch next week, but it's right in our chapter, that we have to take, there's two verses, we have to take to us, which is preserved, put out for us, the armor of God. The word whole is not an original because it's in the word armor, panoplion, the whole panoply of God's armor that is given for us. And then we have to put on, same word again, we have to put on the armor of God. So next week we're going to look at the armor of God. I've got three words that I'm going to look at. I'm going to look at the word flee, I'm going to look at the word mind, and I'm going to look at the word companions. So with these verses in Ephesians 6 and these three different statements, hopefully we will conclude. This has been a promise every week. We're going to finish next week. And hopefully we will conclude these words on preservation against Satan. We trust that it's been of interest to you. It's not what I call a spiritually uplifting ministry, but in a way it's a preservation. That when we understand the enemy, we understand how he works, on the one hand, and on the other hand, we understand God's provision. We can appreciate God's provision the more and seek to use it as he has exhorted us. Shall we pray?